I, on behalf of the church here at North Rome, warmly welcome you to our service and to our 2005 Bible Convention, both those who have continued with us from this afternoon and those of you joining us this evening. Now, I'd just like to begin with one or two notices. First, to tell you that after the service, we will have refreshments served once again, and we do hope that you will be able to stay and to share in those. As well as bodily edification, there is spiritual edification to be had, we trust, in the form of Christian literature. There's a wide selection of booklets in the lobby, which are all available free of charge for you to use and to distribute. Do let us know if you'd like bulk quantities. These can be arranged. I'll just draw three to your attention. I can't really call them bestsellers as they're free, but Salvation, The Gift of God and the Choice of Man, very useful book on the subject of the atonement and God's sovereignty in it. Fundamental Biblical Terminology, which deals with many of these words which we so often use and so rarely understand. And the Ten Commandments, in keeping with what we heard this afternoon, speaking of the relevance and the importance of the Ten Commandments. If you're unfamiliar with the range that we have available, or with the cassette ministry of the church, we do have a new list of what's available. Do make sure you pick one of these up before you go, the book list for 2005. That'll give you more details than I can now. Then if you get as far as the book room, on your right as you leave, there you'll find our brother Matthew Wart, and he will take orders from you for cassette tapes of the weekend if you're interested, and also for book sales. There's a wide selection available there. Let me just mention one, Original Christian Baptism by Johannes Varns. This book was originally written in German in the early 1900s, translated by a local saint of a past generation, and in reprinted for us by an American publisher in 98, not widely available. In these days when biblical believers' baptism is neglected and despised, sidelined, demoted in importance, this book is essential reading. Clear typeface, easy to follow, 450 pages at $9.95. I'd also like to extend a few words of thanks to one another, to the friends of the church here who've helped in various ways today, to Capital Caterers of Tiverton, who served us so well in the interval, and also to WM Classical Organs of Highbridge. Last Lord's Day evening, after 39 years of valiant service, our organ expired. We've had one installed at very short notice for the weekend. I can also mention that there is a day of biblical history studies at Widden Valley later in June, when Michael Haken of Ontario will be speaking. For more details on that, there is a notice pinned up in the book room. It's a particular pleasure to welcome our brother, Mr. Alan McLeod, to the pulpit this weekend. I'm sure that you were, with me, greatly challenged and edified by the ministry we received earlier. And we eagerly anticipate what the Lord will say to us further by his servant this evening. Mr. McNabb and myself were quite near neighbours for many years in the West Midlands. Back in 2000, we travelled down to the North Road Convention together. Well, much has changed in the intervening 5 years. We now live some 220 miles apart. We have new addresses and new spheres of service. But what a delight to be united again in this way and for this purpose, listening to and enjoying together the ministry of the Word of God. Annual events such as these provide a valuable opportunity for reflection, to review our glad Ebenezers, as the hymn writer says, and to testify, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. These meetings also give an occasion for us to enjoy that mutual communion of the saints, which we call fellowship. In these days of increasing error and decreasing numbers of the Lord's people, true biblical fellowship is becoming ever more rare and ever more precious in consequence. Well, what can we do? What can we do to make sure that we don't miss this particular opportunity to enjoy this essential Christian experience? The Gospel of Luke recounts how two early saints once communed together and enjoyed fellowship of such a calibre that they afterwards said, "Did not our heart burn together within us?" Well, this is wonderful, we say. What factors combine to produce fellowship like this? We read, they were in the way. Practically speaking, they were on the way to a place called Emmaus, but spiritually, they were in the way, followers of the way and of him who said, "I am the way." And they were making progress in that way. Not idle or stationary, but walking. It's when we walk in the light, as says John, that we have fellowship one with another. And then the men of Luke's account listened together to sound expository ministry, as we were reminded this afternoon, from Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures. And then, most importantly of all, they had the presence of the risen Lord Jesus accompanying them, although their eyes were holden. These were the features which produced that heart-warming, heart-inflaming fellowship which they shared that night. And as we gather together now, I hope we can personally say we are in the way. I trust we can honestly say we are walking in the way. Past experience says we will shortly partake of full-orbed, Bible-based ministry. The promises of Scripture say that where his people gather, there is Christ in the midst. Well, then we have all that is needful. So let us expect our hearts to kindle within us. Let us expect to enjoy true biblical fellowship, that fellowship of kindred minds which is like to that above. Now let's get down to the business which brings us here today. And let us worship God as we sing together to his glory our opening hymn, number 613. 613, thou hidden source of calm repose, thou all-sufficient love divine, my help and refuge from my foes, secure I am if thou art mine, and lo, from sin and grief and shame I hide me, Jesus, in thy name. 613. Well, now in a few moments, our brother will read the scriptures, announce a hymn, and preach the word. But first, let's approach the mercy seat. Let's approach the throne of grace in prayer. Let us pray. Sovereign, eternal, thrice holy Lord God, as we bow before thee now, our eyes physically may be closed, but how we pray that thou wilt open the eyes of our faith to see the realm to which our prayers ascend, and that we might be in no doubt that whilst our words sound in this room, far more importantly they sound in that throne room of heaven, and are heard by thee, and are acknowledged by thee, and are received of thee, and in due course thou dost answer. Lord, as we pray, we do ask that thou wilt impart to us something of thy glory once again, that we might catch just a fleeting glimpse of thee, even as Moses of old saw thy back parts, that we too might be conscious of thy brilliance, of thy majesty, of thy might, and of thy magnitude. Lord, thou whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, Lord, be pleased to come down now and to attend our worship and to fill our minds and our hearts, we do pray thee. Lord, how we ask that thou wilt be present in our midst. Above all the guests that we seek to be present today, we seek thee, not simply as a guest, but as a resident Lord in this place. Lord, we do ask that our experience even tonight might be with thy servant Jacob of old, who recognized at that place Bethel, that here was the house of the Lord, here was the gate of heaven. Oh Lord, that we might stand at the very gate of heaven this evening, there upon the threshold, to glimpse those wondrous things which thou hast in store for them that love thee. And Lord, might we be counted amongst them, we do earnestly pray thee. Lord, how we thank thee for thy word. Lord, what blessed people we are to have thy word available to us so freely in a language we can understand, to be able with liberty to gather to hear it preached. Lord, we think of saints of past days who knew nothing of these things and met in fear and in trembling and in persecution. Lord, what liberties, what blessings are ours, and how loath we are to use them, and how slow we are to give thanks. Lord, rebuke our slow hearts, we do pray thee, and make us grateful Christians, grateful for thy word, conscious of what thou hast given to us in thy written revelation unto man. Lord, we thank thee for the way in which it was lifted up even this afternoon, and for the way in which we were blessed as it was preached upon. Lord, we know that thou hast exalted thy word above all thy name. Lord, what a wondrous thought that is. Thy name is that by which we call thee, by which we know thee. And above all that is thine own word. And we marvel to think that poor failing creatures such as we should be able to read from it and to learn from it and to take it away hidden in our hearts. Lord, we do commend unto thee each one gathered here this evening. We come from many different backgrounds and from different circumstances. We thank thee that thou knowest us absolutely and knowest all our needs. Lord, be pleased to minister unto those needs through the preaching of thy word today. We pray for our brother, whose responsibility it is to declare thy word to us. Lord, make him a channel of thy peace. Make him a channel of thy truth. Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant him a clarity of thought and of speech, to present unto us that which are the lively oracles of God, and grant him a blessing in his own heart too. Lord, however long may have been spent in preparation, with whatever emotions he comes up to the pulpit, Lord, bless him richly, we pray thee, even as he ministers the word. Grant each one that listens, O Lord, hearts which are like that ground prepared to receive the good seed, and might it lodge there and bear fruit in due season, fruit of righteousness, and fruit unto thy glory. Lord, we pray for ourselves, thy people, in this present day and generation. Lord, we are very conscious of all that goes on around us, both within the professed church and within the world. And Lord, how often we feel ourselves
like thy servant Elijah of old, there upon Mount Carmel, surrounded by so much false worship, so many false professors, so much idolatry and heathenism and paganism rampant in the midst, and Lord, in such a tiny minority himself. Lord, how we pray that this evening we might be caused to make unto thee an acceptable sacrifice of worship, which is according to thy word and with those principles which thou hast set down. And Lord, whilst our best offerings might be drenched with the water of our sin and with doubt and with discouragement, Lord, still we pray thee, grant an answer of fire this evening, as thou didst to thy servant of old. Lord, grant fire within our hearts that they might kindle within us as those two of old. Lord, grant the fire of thy presence and thy glory in our midst. Lord, grant the fire of the Holy Spirit to be verily present amongst us all. And Lord, grant that fire from off thine altar to touch the lips of thy servant, that he might proclaim forth thy word with power and with authority. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. Thine arm is not shortened that it cannot save or cannot help us in our present need and our present circumstances. Then move for us, we do beseech thee. Let thine arm go forth with power, that all might see, that we might be convinced, and that men of the world would be convicted and brought to salvation. Lord, grant thy gospel success in these days, and grant thy people stamina and steadfastness, that having done all, we might in thy grace stand. Hear these our prayers, for we offer them not through any merits of our own, but through the name of our great high priest and mediator and intercessor and him whom thou canst not refuse, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's now my pleasure to hand the service over to our brother, Mr. McNair.
Our scripture reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Beginning to read at verse 47. John chapter 6, verse 47. The word of God reads, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And you will notice that it's not only the Jews that were perplexed at this teaching. They said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Many, of course, believe that in the Mass, they're actually eating the flesh of Christ. The Lord Jesus is speaking about feeding upon himself, not upon his physical body, as we will see as we go on. Verse 58. This is that bread, verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man descend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So if you eat the flesh of Christ, he says here, you're profiting nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May God bless to us the public reading of his precious and inspired word. Now the hymn is number 14, give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. Our text this evening is from the passage that we read, John's Gospel, chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. If we felt this afternoon's subject was relevant, sadly, this evening's subject is also relevant. I wonder if this text had been written immediately upon your death. And these words were written. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Would you have proved to have been one of these? Some subjects are history lessons, and some being so are very valuable. But some are powerfully relevant, and they have to do with us in the immediate. Painfully relevant. Now, the text speaks to us about those that we will call temporaries. Temporaries. Those who followed for a while. We all know temporaries. They followed for a while, but they don't follow now. Some of them were our close friends. Some of them were very helpful to us. Some of them sat in the next pew to us. Some of them sat in our Sunday school classes. We had such hopes of them. And as I speak now, I can think of a number. I think of one in particular, seemingly marvelously drawn out of the world, going on with God, an encouragement to others. Tonight, nowhere. For some reason, went back. Now, I want to say, dear friends, if any of you are being tempted along these lines, I want to say to you that there's nowhere to go back to. Nowhere to go back to. Except the world, the flesh, the devil, and finally to hell itself. But they went back. Tragedy. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And there are different kinds of departure, of course. There's the genuine Christian who grows cold and grows worldly. And there are temporaries. They go back to what they were by nature. Backsliding is the usual word to describe the Christian in decline, and apostasy describes temporaries in their decline. I think a definition of a temporary, I put this down, a person who makes a profession of Christ and who for a while appears to make progress, but who ultimately gives up his profession and proves no true believer after all. I'd like to know these in verse 66, what they went back to. And when they thought of the two lives, the one that they spent following Christ and the one that they spent following themselves, which they thought was the better. Obviously, they thought it was better to follow themselves. A backslider will often be quiet and remorseful, whereas a temporary will be just indifferent, as if it had never happened. It's surely worse being a temporary than being a permanent infidel, because we've tasted. The Bible teaches us about temporaries, and in so doing, gives us such solemn warnings. We may notice a number of them. Number one, the Bible teaches us about temporaries promising beginning. Promising beginning. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells the story, we well know it, concerning the parable of the sower. And he says, this is he which received seed by the wayside. He that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. He not only hears it, and he not only receives it, but he receives it with joy. And haven't we seen some just like that? Yet, says the Lord Jesus, yet has he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He hears the word. He receives the word. He receives the word with joy. But then a bit of trouble, a bit of disappointment, a bit of hardship, back he goes. You remember how that John Bunyan, he could read things so clearly, could he not? And he explains all this for us in Pliable. Obstinate and Pliable, they run after Christian to bring him back. And Obstinate is the greatest spokesman. He has most to say. Come back, you're a fool for what you're doing, and so forth. But Pliable says, maybe that this fellow's got something. I think I should go along and see. Well, Obstinate goes back and Pliable begins to walk with Christian. But what about this life, says Pliable. And Christian tells him some of the wonders of the Christian life. And I think Bunyan is wise here as well in what he doesn't say. Christian tells Pliable of the good things of the Christian life and what they're going to get, and crowns and glory and so forth. He doesn't tell Pliable too much about the hardships, and he should have done. Well, Pliable says, this is just what I want. I've been looking for this. And so on they go. And then they fall into the Slough of Despond. Where are we now, says Pliable? Are these the crowns and the glory that you promised? Where are we now? And they're floundering in this slough. If I can get out of here, says Pliable, this will be the last you'll hear of me. So getting out, scrambling out on his own side of the town where he lived, out he got, back he went, and Christian didn't see him anymore. I'm interested to see that Bunyan puts it that Pliable got out of the slough before Christian did. And Christian's floundering about, and eventually help comes and gives him a hand, and out he gets. But there's Pliable. He hears the word, and he believes it. He hears it with joy. And for a while he's going on, exactly as our Lord Jesus said, and Bunyan draws this picture. Pliable. How many have proved themselves to be Pliables? They made a promising beginning, but didn't go on. I remember one time getting into trouble. Well, not one time. I've got into trouble many times in my life. But our young people had all been away for a weekend. And the idea was that they would come back And they would have tea in the chapel, and then they would all be at the evening service. Well, they'd been away and they'd had a wonderful weekend and they'd got very excited. And the young people's leader asked if he could give a report in the evening service. And in my lack of wisdom, I told him that he could. So they were all excited, and he stood up and he told the people how they'd got on and what the ministry had been and where they'd been and what they'd eaten and so forth. And he said, "We have 4 new brothers and sisters." Well, I had heard this just before the service, actually. In their excitement, they said, "There are 4 people been saved." So this young fellow, he stood up and he announced this to the congregation. And just before the service, having heard this and having got the climate of the excitement, I decided that on the last minute I should preach on the parable of the sower, and I did. And I gave warning that there were those who professed and they walked for a while and then they went back. As I was walking down the aisle after the service, the young people's leader stood out in the aisle and he accosted me of being a great discourager. "Well," I said to him, "and what if some of these go back? Will you be prepared on my invitation to stand up in front of the church and tell them that you had been greatly mistaken and your discernment had been all wrong? And we haven't got 4 new brothers and sisters, but we've got 1 or 2 or whatever." I said, "Will you tell the people that publicly?" Well, he wasn't very impressed with the invitation. Dear friends, there wasn't one of them that went on. Not one of them. They're all in the world tonight. You can't do that. You go away and young people are all enjoying themselves and so forth. And in the atmosphere of such a gathering, 4 want to be Christians. Aye. Until they come to the Slough of Despond. Until they come to difficulty. Until some of their fellows in the world begin to ridicule them. Or some such thing. They go back. How careful we've got to be. How careful. Well, the Bible speaks about temporary's promising beginning. And then secondly, the Bible teaches us about temporary's spiritual opportunities. What opportunities we have. And there is that word of warning about how far a temporary may go and still prove to be a temporary. We have those fearful words, do we not? In the letter to the Hebrews. Fearful words. How often we've read them and we have wondered about them. In Hebrews chapter 6. Well, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, so they were enlightened to a degree, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. They've had a taste of it and sometimes for it, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was gracious to them, bringing them into the company of Christians, bringing them to hear the word, bringing them to see examples of the Christian life, showing them truths from the Word of God, and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. Well, you would think on all that you'd got them. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Impossible, it says. It will be impossible. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Despite all this, despite the fact that they had tasted of the heavenly gift, once been enlightened, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, the writer to the Hebrews says, you can do all that and be lost. What a word it is to us. How carefully, dear friends, we should walk. How carefully we should walk. Well, here we have a word which strikes terror into us. Is it possible? Is it possible that a person should know so much and experience so much and prove to be only a temporary, and after a while go back and walk no more with him? Oh, how I should be watchful about myself. How I should be careful. Why, I may get a little kind of indifferent to my holding on to Christ, and I may get a little... Oh, the devil won't get indifferent. He'll be wide awake all the time, working night and day. Prize me away from Christ. Oh, I know that once Christ saves you, you're saved forever. I know that. But I'm saying the Bible speaks about temporaries, some who followed him for a while and then they went back. And thirdly, there's not only the Bible speaks of temporaries promising a beginning and temporaries spiritual opportunities, but then the Bible speaks of temporaries favorable experiences. What must it have been like to have lived in Sodom?
Well, having said that,
I suppose some of us feel we have a little experience of it in this present day. What must it have been like to live in Sodom? Leonard Ravenhill has written a book. Well, somebody else has put the book together, some of his sermons, but the book, you may have seen it, has this title: Sodom Had No Bible. Sodom Had No Bible. And the thrust of the sermon is this, that if Sodom had no Bible and no preachers and no gospel churches and no Sunday school and no Christian books and all the rest of it, and was so judged of God, how will we be judged? And we've got all these things. And there, out of Sodom, there was deliverance for Lot and his wife. They were delivered. They were actually brought out before the fire fell. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ preached a sermon once. It was a powerful sermon. There were only three words in it. I wish I could preach powerful sermons with just three words. And the Lord Jesus said this: remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. After that remarkable, wonderful, dramatic deliverance out of Sodom, she looked back. She still wanted. She still wondered what she'd missed. She still wondered what she would have had she stayed there. She looked back. Now Lord Jesus says to us, remember Lot's wife. Don't go back. Don't look back. Don't even think back. If the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the gospel, has brought you out, don't go back. Temporaries, favorable experiences. Well, temporary is promising beginning. Temporary spiritual opportunities. Temporary favorable experiences. And then fourthly, temporary notable service. Temporary notable service. In Philemon verse 24, we read about a man who worked along with Paul. And he's described there as my fellow laborer. Now, I must admit, I have a great sympathy for John Mark. It's not about John Mark, but I have a great sympathy for him, because it seems to me that John Mark went back because he couldn't keep the pace. And it also seems to me that if I'd have been in his shoes, I don't take size 11 as our brother here, but if I'd have been in his shoes, I think I would have gone back as well, because I wouldn't have been able to keep the pace. What a worker was the Apostle Paul. What a worker, night and day, and oh, what we read about him. But here is a man, and he's described as Paul's fellow laborer. His name is Demas. But when we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we read these terrible words, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." He hadn't just followed a few steps. He hadn't just said, like our friends the Mormon contact on Monday night, "We're interested in Christianity." He hadn't just said, "I would like to hear Paul preach." He was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. He went back. I've known preachers, and they've gone back. I've known Sunday school teachers. I'm thinking of a Sunday school teacher in our church, the best Sunday school teacher we had. She went back. What notable service can be done? And we become overconfident. We trust ourselves, or I don't know what. And we think there's something in the world that Jesus Christ hasn't got for us. We think there's something out there that the old devil can give us that Jesus can't give us. One of our hymns has this line, "While Christ is rich, can I be poor?" Isn't that wonderful? While Christ is rich, can I be poor? What can I want beside? And yet, the temporary will go back. You go back. Temporary's notable service. Oh, let me not trust in my Sunday school teaching. Let me not trust in my preaching. Let me not imagine that I can stand on the last day and there I am at the judgment and I say, "Well, here I am, Lord, I was a preacher." The Lord will probably say, "Yes, I heard you. Yes, no hope in that. No hope in that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Demas, were you trusting your preaching? Did you think that would have you in a good standing at the end? The fact that you were a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul, did you think that would stand you in good stead? No. Trusting Christ alone. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground, Christian service included, is sinking sand. Fifthly, not only temporary's promising beginning and spiritual opportunity, favorable experiences and notable service, but temporary's fearful apostasy. Fearful apostasy. Matthew 24, we read there, verses 10 to 12, about the four manys. The four manys. Many shall depart. Many shall depart. Many shall depart from the faith. And our Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 13, "But he that endures to the end shall be saved." I sometimes wonder if we put too much emphasis in our generation on once saved, always saved, or whatever you want to call the doctrine. Arthur Pink, God bless his memory and his writings, Arthur Pink stresses so much of the practical work needed in the believer. He that endures to the end shall be saved. In Pilgrim's Progress, to which we have referred, Christian and Hopeful discuss the question how and why temporaries go back, especially those who have promised so much. And they say things like that in his best days, he was a man forward in religion. And he was much awakened once. And he came to me often with tears. So why did he not continue? So Christian says to Hopeful, "Now, why do you think it is that he didn't continue?" And Hopeful gives four reasons. Number one, he says his conscience was awakened but his mind is not changed. Number two, slavish fears mastered him. Number three, he went back for the shame that attends religion. Number four, the way was considered too hard. Now then, Christian, why do you think he goes back? Christian, he gives nine reasons. Number one, he meditates too little. Number two, he leaves off devotional studies. Number three, he shuns the company of lively and warm Christians. Number four, he begins to neglect public worship. Number five, he begins to criticize Christians. Number six, he joins again with worldlings. Number seven, he begins to speak after a worldly fashion. Number eight, he begins little sins openly. Number nine, he hardens his heart against Christ. You see the progression. You see the progression. He hardens his heart against Christ. But number one was, he meditates too little. He thinks too little. He thinks too little about sin. He thinks too little about the consequences of sin. Oh, we sin, do we not? But do we also tremble because of it? God, help me to tremble at my sin. Not merely to be aware of it, but to tremble because of it. Praise God, there are alternatives to temporary. Caleb. Oh, that God may make us Calebs. Well, he went after the Lord, did he not? He continued. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, but he that does the will of my Father. The wise man we spoke of this afternoon, he built his house upon the rock, but we notice that his wisdom wasn't in his gifts. His wisdom wasn't in his experience. His wisdom wasn't in his zeal. But on hearing the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ and doing them. So the devil comes. The devil comes to all of us in different forms. How he has that special way of coming to you. He tempts you about things he would never dream of tempting me. And he tempts me about things he would never dream of tempting you, and so forth. He has his own ways for all of us. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will. The Bible doesn't tell us how hard it is to resist against the devil. But it does say in one place, you have not resisted unto blood. Unto blood. Is it going to be that hard? Young people, is it going to be that hard that you might have to resist unto blood? So it seemed. So it seemed, because the Word of God said it. The Word of God said it. Oh, that we would be careful. John Owen, in his great book on temptation, says, meet temptation at its first rising. Meet temptation at its first rising. I was reading only today these words in 2 Peter, chapter 2. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than in the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, never to have heard the gospel, never had to have been confronted with our Lord Jesus Christ, than to hear, than to know, and to follow for a while, and then decide, he is not good enough for me. He doesn't satisfy me. He's not for me. I prefer other things. And make a deliberate choice. Having tasted or seen or heard of Christ, making a deliberate choice to go another way. Oh, what a thing. May God help us. May God help us. I've preached to congregations down the years, and the people have sat there, and I've imagined they're listening to it all and drinking it all in, and they may have been, I do not know. And then it has proved. Then it has proved they were but temporaries. Then it has proved that from that time or from some time, they went back and walked no more with him. Oh, I say, God, deliver me from being a temporary. Deliver me from it. Deliver me from it. From that time, his disciples, many went back, walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? He said it to the 12. Will you also go away? Then Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Will you also go away? I suppose he was saying something like this to the 12, or to the 11. Will you leave me? I will never leave you. I will never leave you. True saving grace is keeping grace. True saving grace is keeping grace. During the Welsh Revival, one of the expressions that arose, and since I mentioned this many years ago in the Dudley congregation, a number of people answer me, as perhaps you answer when people say, how are you? It arose in the Welsh Revival, apparently, and was greatly used. How are you? And they would say, being kept. Being kept. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be kept. Kept. I remember as a young fellow preaching at the Pierhead when I was a teenager at Liverpool. I was born and bred and buttered in Liverpool. And I remember preaching at the Pierhead. I'd be about 17, 18 years of age. What I told them, I've no idea, but I was there. And this old heckler, he was always there. They were in the days when people used to heckle at open air meetings. Now, they don't heckle now, they just ignore you. But in those days, they would heckle. And I remember this old gnarled atheist shouting out to me, come back in 30 years and we'll see what the world has made of you. Well, 30, 40, 50 years on, I don't know where that old atheist is now. He may have been saved by God's grace, I don't know. Oh, but how I thank God that in his mercy, in his kind, kind mercy, I've been kept. Kept by the power of God. Kept. Let me give you three things to do. You all do them, perhaps. But if you don't, three things to do every day. Begin every day with renewed repentance. We don't know always. We don't know always when we're sinning. There are sins of thought. There are sins of attitude. There are sins that are not easily understood. Begin every day with renewed repentance. Secondly, be much in Psalm 51. Thirdly, keep near to the cross. Keep near to the cross where Christ died, where he shed his precious blood that sinners like me should be saved. Now it may be, dear friend, that you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you're troubled. And you might say, well, I wonder if I'm a temporary. Maybe you suffer from lack of assurance. Some of God's people do. And sometimes it's inexplicable. Some of the best Christian people that I know have suffered from lack of assurance. And why God should give more assurance to some than he does to others, I don't know. But if you suffer from lack of assurance and if you're troubled by this message, let me tell you a story in conclusion that may help you. Perhaps you've heard it. Dr. John Kennedy of Dingwall, he was a great preacher at the same time as Mr. Spurgeon. In fact, Mr. Spurgeon travelled up to Dingwall to preach at the opening of the new building there. Well, Dr. John Kennedy preached one morning on seven marks of a believer and seven marks of a hypocrite. And after the service, a lady who had been present went home and was in great distress. She said, "I find all 14 marks in me. I find the seven marks of a believer and I find the seven marks of a hypocrite." And she was terribly troubled. The following week, she was in another congregation. And Duncan Macbeth was the preacher. During the course of the sermon, remarkably to her, he said this: "You are here today who heard Dr. Kennedy giving marks describing the believer and the hypocrite. I'm afraid because you seem to find all 14 marks in your own heart. If that be your case, my soul for your soul, you will never enter a lost eternity." What did he mean? Well, he meant that an exercised person on the 14 points is surely a true Christian. Temporary. Temporary doesn't examine. He assumes. He assumes it's all right to go away from the Lord. He assumes it's all right to sin. He assumes it's all right to start neglecting the Bible. He assumes it's all right to start entertaining with worldly company. But the true believer is always examining himself. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. The true believer gives diligence. The true believer is concerned. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And we see it, and it pains us. And as I say, some of them are in our families, or they were our friends, or whatever. They were in our congregations, and they've gone back. And we're brokenhearted because of them tonight. I say this, dear friends, don't you make somebody else brokenhearted by you going back. Oh, if you profess Christ, you may know this. There is nothing in the world remotely like him. I sometimes challenge unbelievers. I was speaking to the students recently at Stafford University, and they were all looking at me the way students do, you know. And they think, what has this old man got to say? Well, I gave them a challenge. I said, if any of you fellows or girls know anybody remotely like Jesus Christ, you will come afterwards and you will tell me who it is. I said, but I don't expect that one of you will come. I've thrown this challenge out a few times. Nobody's ever come, and I wonder sometimes if somebody will. The service came and went. Nobody came. Nobody came. They choose the world, knowing there is none better than Jesus Christ. But you see, unbelievers are blind. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. Oh, that we may have eyes for Christ, fixed on him, Christ alone. Oh, that he may be lifted up, honored and loved and exalted. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, will I go back from him? I repeat, there's nowhere to go back to except that which is lost. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.
Number 499 is the hymn. 499. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. Let me attest thy power, let me thy goodness prove, till my full soul can hold no more of everlasting love. O loving Father, we pray thy grace to be upon us. We remember how that in these days of apostasy, many are turning back. Oh, we pray that grace will be given to us to find out all in all in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would keep us, that thou would give to us assurances of thy love toward poor sinners. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us this night and forevermore. Amen.